If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, again, the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. 12th chapter of the book of Romans will be our text. And Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter today and move on to chapter 13 next week. I'd like to let you know that as we move into chapter number 13 next week, we will be talking about our relationship to our nation, to our government. We'll be preaching about our responsibility to our president, to our national leaders, our local leaders. We'll be preaching about our responsibility when it comes to the Bible's position on capital punishment. I hope you would line yourself up with the Bible position of capital punishment. We'll be talking about taxes and our responsibility to taxes. So if the weather didn't keep people away this week, then that should keep them away next week. So we look at our responsibility as a nation on a national level as believers in Christ. 12th chapter of the book of Romans is so transitional in your understanding. For 11 chapters, we've been concentrating on the doctrinal part of this book. And we have been secured and strengthened in those doctrines, especially when it comes to the area of righteousness. And we know that, and I don't want to get all bogged down in review. But we came to the 12th chapter, and now for the rest of the book, it's the practical part of the book. As a matter of fact, you ought to have written in Romans chapter 1, somewhere above the first chapter, the word doctrinal. Somewhere above Romans chapter 12 in your Bible, you ought to write the word practical, the two divisions there of the book. And we began to look at last week, or 2 weeks ago, the understanding that as I possess divine righteousness after I got saved, when the Spirit of God indwelt me, when the Spirit of God brought to me the divine righteousness of God. By the way, if you do not possess divine righteousness brought to you from the Spirit of God, then there's no way you can have eternal life or salvation from your sin. You cannot call yourself a Christian and not possess divine righteousness. All of us were born sinners. None of us in this room have enough righteousness in our own ability to merit salvation, nor do we have enough righteousness to outweigh our sin. Sin must be cleansed. Sin must be paid for. And it is only by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as I possess divine righteousness after I've been born again, then the righteousness that God brings to me through the Spirit is not that which is just to rest on my laurels. It will be practiced in my life. The Bible says in the book of James, faith without works is what, class? It's dead faith. So James said, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, nobody gets to heaven because we do good works. If you are counting on your good works to get you to heaven, you are counting on something that has no merit, no possibility. You are eternally lost, and you had better seek salvation in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure what word I would use to describe those that when I talk to them and they say, well, I'm hoping my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. It's not a matter of your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. If you have that philosophy, not only do you not understand the Bible, you're comparing yourself to the wrong thing. God's not going to compare your good deeds and your bad deeds. God compares you to the holiness of Jesus Christ. See, here's the difference between somebody that's been saved by being born again or somebody that's counting on their own good works to be saved. A man that is saved by being born again in the possession of the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ, we are eternally secure. We become immediately upon our profession of faith and upon the possession of the Spirit of God, we become eternally righteous, as righteous as God Himself is righteous. What are you saying, Pastor? You're saying that you are as righteous as God is righteous? Yes. Is that not a little arrogant? Well, not when you understand I'm not righteous in my behavior, but when God looks at me, God doesn't see the unrighteousness of Tom Hunter. God sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. For I am under and clothed with his righteousness. And so if you've been saved, then God looks at you and sees you as righteous as Jesus is righteous. Don't you remember when Jesus was teaching the Jewish people and they were all listening to him, and the Pharisees would be standing above the people, and Jesus looked at the common man who had marvelous spiritual respect for the Pharisee, and Jesus looked at them and said, unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. To the common man sitting there, he would immediately begin to think, well, there's no hope for me, because the Pharisee is the epitome of righteousness in the law in our understanding. And Jesus is telling me that I've got to be more righteous than the Pharisee if I'm going to get in heaven. Jesus wasn't telling them to live better lives. Jesus was letting them know that there's righteousness available through his offering of his own blood. And so divine righteousness will work out in my life. I don't get saved because I do good deeds, but once I've been saved, then the practice of that righteousness is to flow through me. This is what the last half of the book of Romans is teaching us. We learned last week that these are relational chapters. And so as I possess righteousness, as God does that work in me, he then does a work through me. And the righteousness that is in me is most clearly seen through relations. And the reason he wants our relationships to see his righteousness in us is so that others will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you know your Israeli history and you know your Bible history, you know that it was the plan of God to always take the Jewish nation and to invest God's goodness, his glory, and his power so that the whole world could look at the Jews and see that there is a righteousness that they did not attain, but also that there was a God that could provide that righteousness. So he wanted to use the Jewish nation to show forth his glory. God wants to use you to show forth his glory. You. So the way he does that is in relationships. So Romans chapter 12, the first relationship was our relationship to God. And we looked at that and how the importance of presenting our bodies and renewing our minds. Last week we said that in verses 6 to 13, we, 3 to 13, we looked at our relationship to the church, to each other. And we looked how we relate in our thinking and in our fitting in the unity of the body. Then we went on to talk about our gifts, and I appreciate so much the feedback that has come from those of you that were ministered to last week and wanting to know your gift and wanting to serve the Lord, and how it's an awesome thing to hear that and to pray with you and work through that. So our responsibilities to each other. Verses 6 to 8 of Romans chapter 12, we practice our gifts. We talked about that. In verses 9 to 13, we talked about the practice of grace and how we were to relate to one another. And the foundation of our relating is found in verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation, or love be without hypocrisy. So as the love of Jesus is in me and I'm able to love others with that love, then I will abhor that which is evil. I will cleave to that which is good. I will be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. I will not be slothful in business. I will be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I will rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, or being a blessing, given to hospitality. So that's how we are to relate to one another as believers and as the body of Christ. Verses 14 to 21 deal with another relation. These deal with our social relationships. These, not only as a believer do I relate to the Lord and to the church, but we also have relationship to the lost man or to the world. And so verses 14 to 21 is our responsibility now, as the righteousness of God is practiced in and through me, to present or to manifest the divine righteousness that lives in me. And Paul is teaching us that as we relate to society, as we relate on a social level, it's very important that we have some understanding. It's very important that we relate to the social part of our lives, those that would be outside of the body of Christ, those that would be your neighbor, those that would be with the people you work with, those that would be the people that we do business with, those would be the people that are parts of our friends and our school and classmates, and know that all of those, that as we relate to them, that they too are able to see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In verse number 9, where we are to let the practice of grace be off the foundation of love, so are we to have that same agape love, that same love that Jesus brings to us, as the motive and the foundation of how we relate to society. Now, Pastor, help me understand a couple of things. Doesn't 1 John chapter 2 teach us that we are not to love the world? The answer to that is yes. But that word there, world, is not your neighbor. That word world there is not the person that you work with. That word world there is cosmos. It's talking about that order, that society, that philosophy that says we want life apart from God. We want to live a life that has nothing to do with God, nothing to do with God's word, nothing to do with righteousness, nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with Christianity. This is this part of the life that we want to be completely void of anything that would be considered holy. That philosophy, that cosmos, that worldly ambition is not to be loved by the believer. By the way, if you know Jesus Christ, you want him to be part of everything in your life, amen? And you love him. And so a thought process or an action or a deed or a philosophy that hates the very one that died for us ought never to be loved by those of us that say that we possess and know him as our Savior. So he's not talking about how we relate to the philosophy of the world that hates God. In verses 14 to 21, he's teaching us how we relate socially to those that are around us. Now, don't stop thinking, because if you do, you'll miss it. Remember, others are to see the divine righteousness practiced in and through me, so they too would want to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we would do. Now, I would agree with you that it is a very fine line that we live, wanting and desiring to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ and loving to the unsaved. I'm glad I read in the Bible where Jesus was a friend of sinners. Aren't you glad about that? In our relationships, our number one loyalty as believers in Christ is to Jesus Christ. Amen. Having said that, there's still a relation that we do with the unsaved. Sometimes people come to me, and almost as a badge of honor, they will say, Pastor, I no longer have anything to do with the unsaved world. Now my whole life is just consumed with Christians. Let me tell you something. That's not something to brag about. That is an anti-biblical philosophy. Okay? I need you to think for a second. I love what one commentator, Brother Phillips, said. He said, every believer must seek points of contact with the unsaved world. He called them these words. Now listen, redemptive friendships. Redemptive friendships. I am, as a believer in Christ, expected, and as the example that the Lord Jesus has set for me, I need in my life to have some contact, some redemptive friendships with unsaved men and women. the philosophy that we want to just build our little circle and not let any unsaved get in there is not what Jesus did. If I find Jesus, he was at weddings, he was at funerals, he was eating in their homes, he was doing things with them. There is a difference, church, that we better understand from separation to isolation. Are we to be separate from the world? Yes or no? Yes. But we're not to be isolated from the world. We are to be salt and light. And sometimes we think from the motive of being holy and righteous that we are going to isolate ourselves from lost men and lost women. Every single one of you that know Jesus ought to have at least 5 or 6 lost people that you are relating to on a redemption friendship, trying to present to them Jesus Christ. So I want you to think. Think a moment. Try to come up in your brain with 5 people that don't know the Lord that you have a redemptive friendship with. Well, my boss, he's unsaved, but I hate his guts. Well, my neighbor, but he parks on my grass. This or that. Come on now, think. We're going to be here just a little bit. Think. You and I are responsible to have redemptive friendships. And I am afraid if we're not careful, we have let a fundamental mindset inside our churches that says, if they'll come to church, that's okay, but we're not going to go out to where they are. But listen, nobody just, it's like that guy, you read about that guy, he had that barrel of water, and he filled the barrel of water, the barrel filled with water, and then threw his fishing pole in there and tried to catch fish. We invite people to church, and we invite them to church, and if they come, they come. But my friends, inside this building is not where evangelism ought to be taking place solely. It needs to be taking place in the context of our lives. So I'm asking you, and Paul's teaching us now. Paul's saying, now, if I possess divine righteousness, it's going to be practiced in my life. There has to be some social contact. Don't think Jesus is proud of you because you don't hang around unsaved people. Don't think that. He's not proud of you. That's all he did was hang around unsaved people. Now, he never participated with them. He never joined in their sin, but he hung around them. And so we need to get out here. We need to begin to rub shoulders with some unsaved people that we can have some contact with. And if you don't know anybody, then you need to get off your blessed assurance and walk across your street, introduce yourself to your neighbor. Pastor, why do you mean that? Because I don't know about you, but I want to see people come to faith in Christ. Do you? And we get this little close-knit philosophy. Let me help you with a couple things. Be careful when you are at the point of contact with unsaved people that you don't let Christianity become a stumbling block to them. Nobody does God ever ask to act like a Christian before they become a Christian. For example, we try to meet the new neighbors in our community. Matter of fact, Joey and I are getting ready to play golf with some of the guys on our street in a few days. Maybe Joey can play. Golf doesn't bring out Christianity in me, and so I'm not sure that's a good plan or not. My wife and I were walking, this young couple, she works for the prosecuting attorney's office. They moved in down the street from us, and we were walking by, and we went and introduced ourselves. And I don't introduce myself as pastor. I just introduced myself as Tom. I said, I'm Tom. This is my wife, Beverly. We had a great conversation. Everybody in our street, there's only one topic of conversation, the Christmas lights. They all know about it. So we all talk about Joey's Christmas lights. And so he looked at me and he said, man, he said, that's great. We want to get to know you. Why don't you and your wife come over and let's have a couple of beers and let's talk. I've gotten where I'm kind of used to that. And I knew what he was saying. Now here's what I didn't do. I didn't say, how dare you, heathen, ask me, the pastor who loves Jesus Christ, come over here and drink your sinful beer in your house. You wicked person, you deserve every bit of hell. I am a Christian. I don't do those things. I didn't do that to that guy. And neither should you. I think what we do sometimes is we slam the door on so many wonderful witnessing opportunities. So what do you do, Pastor? So what I usually do is I say something like this. You know, I really appreciate that invitation. We don't drink, but I would love to come over and you can have a beer and I'll sit down and I'll drink a Coke with you. And I would love to just talk and get to know you. Give them another option. Don't slam them because they don't measure up to some kind of standard. Let me tell you something. You take Jesus Christ from us and we are no better than any unsaved person there is. So when you're thinking, give them. My neighbor knocks on the door the other day. She's got this big, huge bottle of wine in her hands. I don't know what these people think in our neighborhood. I got to check our garbage and make sure there's not stuff getting in there. So she's knocking on the door, and she wants to present me with this thing of wine. And so my kids are like, Dad, our neighbor's at the door. She's got wine. I'm like, oh, man. So they've come to our church, gracious people. They're not saved. They need the Lord. So I opened up the door, and I thought, how am I going to get out of this? And they said, listen, we wanted to bring you this gift. And I said, I just appreciate so much you loving us. I said, that gift looks expensive. She says, well, I don't know. She said, somebody gave it to us, but we don't drink wine, so we're giving it to you. I thought, well, great. I said, you know, we don't drink wine either. Why don't you give it to somebody else down the street or something like that? But be careful about slamming our points of contact. Sinners will do what sinners do. And well, I can't be in the presence of anything sinful. Well, Jesus was. So yes, you can. So we get this thought that isolation, we've substituted isolation for separation. Now, is our lives to be separate from the world? Yes. Is our lives to be reflect the righteousness of Christ in them? Yes. But am I to be isolated from them to where I never have a redemptive friendship or a point of contact? No. Every single one of you in this room had better get some redemptive friendships, because when you stand in heaven one day, you're going to want to say, hey, listen, Lord, you used me to win this person to Jesus Christ. By the way, somebody cared enough to hang around you. We had the dolphin maniac at the activity on Friday night. And you guys that were here know where I'm going with this. He said, that pastor, he was telling, the pastor that led him to the Lord was there. He said, Pastor Arnold, let me tell you about this guy. He used to knock on my door, and I'd look out there, and there's the pastor. He said, so I had to hide all my beer. He said, then I would take spray, and because I did marijuana, I had to spray myself down from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot. And he said, then I sprayed the whole house, and then finally I would open up the door. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And he was saying, and then I would say, okay, Pastor, go away. And then he would come back, and then he would come back, and then he would come back. And then he told the kids how that sin had taken him to the bottom where he absolute of his despair, and he remembered the gospel of that old preacher, and he got saved. See, we need some redemptive contacts. Now, verses 14 to 21 teach us how to relate on a social level, and I need you to understand that these verses tie back to the love of verse number 9, because it is extremely unprofitable and extremely difficult to try to relate to unsaved people if I do not relate to them in the love of Jesus Christ. So the same way that it is the love of God that I relate to you and you relate to me, it is that same love of Christ that will keep me loyal to him, but will enable me to see others that they need the Lord. And so then what will happen is God will begin to allow opportunities for the righteousness that you say you have in your heart to be practiced in their lives and to them, so then they can look at you and say, wow, that guy is different than this guy. Wow, he reacted different in that situation than this guy. Wow, he's so different. And so what they're able to do is they are able to see the life of Christ in us, different and void from somebody who doesn't have the Lord, and say eventually, I need what you have. All men need Jesus Christ. By the way, one of the greatest testimonies we have is Ed Flynn. Ed Flynn is in a hospital. You better pray for Ed. Ed's surgery keeps getting pushed out and pushed out. And they said, we'll do it if you have life or death, but it's even pushed out now till later part of next week. And Ed's got an unsaved neighbor that Ed has presented Jesus Christ to. And I go up there the other day, and the unsaved neighbor is sitting there with Ed, and Ed is still witnessing to him. And this guy, Ed has, because of the practice of the righteousness of God in his life, he has seen a difference in Ed than he does in anybody else. And he's so drawn. He's not necessarily drawn to Ed. He's drawn to what Christ has done in Ed. And he knows he needs what Ed has. And Ed is slowly, slowly, slowly building this redemptive friendship. And one day this guy's going to come forward and stand right here and say, I've been saved, and I want to thank Ed Flynn for that. That's going to be a glorious day. So, one of the main ways that righteousness is practiced or seen, especially to an unsaved world, is found in verse number 14. Look at this. The Bible begins, Paul does, bless them. That word bless, you could use the word eulogize. It's the word eulogy. To eulogize somebody is to speak well of them. Bless them which, finish the phrase, persecute you. And what's the last verse say? Curse not. So as I am to relate to the social contacts of my life, and we do find in their persecution along those lines, as I am to let the righteousness of God practice through me, I am to be a blesser of them that persecute me. These are the same words that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. We all face persecution. We all face some form of persecution in our relationships, especially to unsaved, even within the church, but especially to the lost men and women. And so my response to the persecution from a social man who does not know the Lord is not that I'm to curse him, but I'm to bless him. I'm to speak well of him. Pastor, That's almost impossible. No, not if you remember verse number 9 of the love of the Lord. Matter of fact, don't you remember Shimei in 2 Samuel 16:10 and how he cursed David really bad, and David had right to kill him, but David said, no, let him alone. And so one of the things that love will do in our relationships with the lost world is it enables us to survive persecution. It enables us to bless or speak well of our persecutors. Maybe you're persecuted for your belief, your faith. Maybe you're persecuted in a neighborly way. Maybe there's some way they come against you. But listen, God's people ought not to be cursing the unsaved. Yeah. By the way, could I show you something on cursing? You probably don't want to hear this, but so I'll just let you read it. That's better. Go to James chapter 3. Hold your hand here. This is a good time to speak about cursing in the Christian. Cursing in the Christian. Oh, I don't hear many pages turning. I know you don't want to hear about cursing, but let's read it, okay? James chapter 3. Look at verse number 10. Actually, go to verse number 9. Speaking of the tongue, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought, finish the verse, not so to be. What is he teaching us there? He's teaching us that a Christian ought not to curse. You know, when you say a curse word, it ought to grate on your spiritual nature. If you're uncomfortable with cursing, it means that you're more comfortable with your sinful nature than you are with the nature of Christ. Well, it's just second language to me. Oh, really? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the mouth speaking. And James said to a believer, a blessing and cursing ought not to come from the same mouth. Keep reading the verse. Look how he does this. Doth, verse number 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in what, class? Peace. Of them that make peace. Paul said, now, as you're going to relate on a social level, they're going to persecute you. By the way, if you study that word persecution, it means given to or an intent. They're pursuing you to persecute you. Pastor, my neighbor is driving me nuts. Well, your biblical responsibility is not to curse him when he parks on your grass. Your biblical responsibility is to bless him. Pastor, I can't bless him. Oh, that's interesting. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ. Oh, I wonder if we could go talk to your neighbors or your boss or your workplace. And I just mentioned, let me pick somebody here, Jay Hartzell. If I asked Jay Hartzell's boss, tell me about his mouth. See, I possess divine righteousness. It'll be practiced in my life. And Paul says, there's no cursing in Jesus Christ. There should be no cursing in God's people. You're welcome for that. Keep going. Verse 4:15. He says, not only that, as you relate, we need to be interested in others. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We need to be involved in the lives of people. We find it a simple matter to condole, but to congratulate we struggle with. You know, it's through the experiences of life, as you relate to the unsaved world, they're going to go through times of weeping, and they're going to go through times of rejoicing. God's people need to learn how to relate to people on these levels. If you remember, the Lord Jesus did his first miracle at a what? At a wedding. And he gave his last really public demonstration at a funeral when he raised up Lazarus. So the Lord Jesus knew how to rejoice and he knew how to weep. Now, if you remember at Lazarus's funeral, he said, I'm glad that he's dead, not for your sakes, but for others. He was using these opportunities to build bridges. So God's people, we need to understand that as we relate to the society, and when they rejoice, we need to rejoice. When they weep, we need to weep. Why, Pastor? Because it gives us opportunity to build friendship, to build bridges. It gets us involved in their lives. And so at the epitome of their rejoicing, we can say, God bless you, and praise him for his great hand. And at the bottom of their weeping, we can say, there is no comfort like knowing Jesus Christ. So they build bridges in between. We don't need to just shut them out and say, well, they're unsaved, so they're reaping what they're sowing. You understand? So we need to, he says, weep with them that weep, rejoice with them that do rejoice. He goes on in verse number 16, talking about our points of agreement, talking about our understanding here. Be of the same mind one toward another. What is he talking about there? He means not seeing people with a respect of persons, but seeing all men and women as people who need Jesus Christ. Not seeing them as black or white, not seeing them as rich or poor. Matter of fact, if you were to look at your Bible, you find that the Lord Jesus gave the same consideration to the whore at the well, basically the woman at the well, what she was, She had five husbands. She was living with a man. She was such of ill repute that the women didn't even let her come get water with the rest of the women. And so Jesus treats her the same consideration that he treats the high and sophisticated Nicodemus. If you remember Jesus on the cross, he treated the dying thief as charitable as he treated his own mother. If you were to go to think about Judas and John, he was patient with both Judas when he was selling him out, and John was he patient with when he was wondering who was going to be the greatest. See, Jesus Christ does not look at people on a comparison level in their society. He looks at all of them as needing to be born again. That's how we need to look at people. Well, he's a drunk. He gets what he deserves. Well, I would ask, how many former drunks do we have in the room that have been saved? Bet you there's some in here. Well, she's just this or that. Well, I guarantee you there's some people sitting out here. If we knew, ladies, about your morality before you were saved, we wouldn't probably want anything to do with you. But see, God doesn't look at us that way. He doesn't see what we are. He sees what we can be in Jesus Christ. And so as I'm relating to society, I'm in the same mind. I'm treating each person as a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And Paul says, now, if you possess righteousness, it needs to be practiced in that righteousness outgoing there. Go on. He says, mind not high things. He's talking about preeminence there. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence, but the Bible teaches us that Christ only should have the preeminence. But condescend of men of low estate. That doesn't mean that we join men in their sin. It talks about humility here. Be not wise in your own conceits, in our own exaltation, in our own mind. He's talking about pride here. He's talking, teaching us how to be humble and not be in that position there. He goes on, recompense to no man evil for evil. Listen, that's the philosophy of the world. But the philosophy of Jesus was turn the other cheek. Never in the Bible is there ever permission for God's people to reward evil for evil. You don't do that in your marriage. You don't do that in your children. You don't do that in the church. And we don't do that in society. Listen, we're not to reward evil for evil. Look what our job is to do. Verse number 17, providing things honest. That word honest is beautiful. In the sight of all men. You see, our responsibility is to bring beauty to the lives of people. The Bible talks about beauty, talks about the beauty of holiness, talks about the beauty of works. It is as we relate, and I'll be done now because I don't think you can take anymore. As we look at the lost world, our responsibility is not to have intellectual or spiritual pride. One thing that will choke a church to death is spiritual pride. Well, our home is better than that, and our lives are better than that, and we're better than this. Sometimes we get the spiritual pride mentality to where we look down our noses at the lost world. God help us to not have that. Our responsibility is not to join them in evil for evil, and not to curse them when they persecute us, but the Christian's responsibility is to provide things beautiful. On your street, you are to be a picture of the beauty of Jesus Christ. In your home, when your unsaved family comes over, you are to be a picture and a demonstration of the beauty of Jesus Christ. When you go to work, you're to be a testimony to the beauty of Christ. If your mouth is the same way their mouth is, then what beauty is that? And then he talks about providing things. That word providing is so important. Providing means that there's forethought along those lines. Providing means that as I see those things, I'm initiating beauty. Initiating beauty. How do you initiate beauty? That means I care what I look like. I care what I sound like. I care if I'm at work on time. I care if I'm doing a good job. I care about my neighbor. So if my neighbor has need, I go help them. I care about my family. And so I'm always ahead in my thinking, how is my life going to provide the beauty of Jesus Christ in my relationships on a social level? Paul is really getting down to brass tacks here. He's really getting down to letting us understand. Verse 14, we are to be a blesser of those which persecute us. Means we're to speak well of them. We are not to curse them. We're not to respond in that. We're to rejoice with them. That rejoice, weep with them. We're not to have spiritual pride or treat people in a respectful over one another. We're to see all men as the needing of Jesus Christ. We're not to retaliate evil for evil, but we are to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Can I just ask you this final question? Are you honest? Are you honest? Do you pay your debts? Do you have your neighbor's shovel for 6 months in your garage and you never gave it back? I don't know about you, but I don't want anything in my life to distract from the beauty of Jesus Christ. And then I'm asking you as your preacher, I'm asking you face to face, can you name me 5 people you have a redemptive friendship with? Pastor, I don't know anybody. Okay, then here's what you do. You go find you somebody. When I go fishing with Brother Bunny over here or Brother Joey back there, they're the only two in the church that catch fish. The rest of you just take me on a boat ride. When I go fishing with them, we get in Brother Bunny's boat. And he's got something, and I think Joey does too, called a fish finder or a Lowrance. And we drive around and we look for where the fish are. Now, if you go out on the ocean and you bottom fish, and you want to bottom fish on a reef because that's where all the fish are hanging out, if you miss that reef by about 50 yards, then you're not going to pull up those fish that are on that reef. We go to Lake Okeechobee. If we don't come to where the pools of fish are, we're not going to catch those fish. And so we follow the fish finder, and we look for the fish. And when we find the fish, I usually catch all of it. No, that's a different story. So church, think. We possess divine righteousness. Amen? We've been saved. Divine righteousness is to be practiced, and God will put you in places on a relational level with society, not so we can disdain or spurn them, but that they can see the life of Christ in me. We need to find fish. So let's go find fish. They should be all in their homes because they're not going to, or in the mall today. But I know this. People need the Lord. And you have responsibility, and I have responsibility in our relationship on that level. All right, let's pray and we'll go home.